this congregation for your invitation to be here and the tremendous support you have shown me. More importantly, I perceive from talking with you that the lessons have been understood. And years ago when I first started preaching, I just had that simple goal. If I can let someone learn what I see in the Scriptures and truly what the Scriptures teach, then I'm very happy about that. And that's been my prayer, and as I've said in every lesson, or at least in many lessons, I'd love you, if you have questions, to talk with me about it. I do know that one of the things I've tried to do in this series is relay foundations. I think you probably could gather from the sermons, and certainly as we've talked in private, I'm deeply concerned over things that are happening in churches. Down in Auburn, and we've had as many as 130 students with us in the last year, and so you could imagine of the different situations we may face. And one of my goals has been, in all of my teaching, is to lay a foundation. Tonight will be the same thing. We could talk about a lot of ideas that are out there, but the first thing I like to do with people is just lay the foundation. And in some ways, tonight's lesson, I could have titled it another way. We could have titled it, Should Churches of Christ Exist? Sometimes I'll preach a lesson along those lines. We could even sometimes personally say, should the Hansville Church of Christ exist? Well, how would you know if somebody, if a young person came to you and asked you, why this church? Why can't I just go to the nearest church to me? In years past, I think brethren would have been very strong to understand that and been taught. But can I tell you plainly, amongst particularly our younger generation, people really don't have an idea anymore of why Churches of Christ ought to exist. This is not a full lesson on that. This is only dealing with one point, but a very foundational point tonight called fellowship and baptism. And I'll tell you why I developed this lesson. We had a student that wanted to get married to a man that was in a denomination, and she had told her friends that she would not marry this man until he became a Christian. Well, he didn't make any changes. And then we got an email one night where she said that she was going to start attending the denomination in town, and that really that this denomination was, they teach the Scriptures too. And I ended up having a study with her. And I'll talk more to you about that, but you know, this is not the first time I've seen that where somebody would just say, well, you know, if I've been sincerely baptized and somebody else has, why don't we just accept everyone as our brother and you could go here or somewhere else? So I'm going to narrowly talk about fellowship tonight in relationship to baptism. And believe you me, we need to be teaching this to our younger generation. So let's talk a little bit about fellowship if we could tonight. When I speak of fellowship, I'm talking about a Bible word. And particularly in this context, I'm speaking of those who God accepts and of those that I should accept as Christians. This is not something that I make the determination. This is something which God makes the determination. And really what I'm saying here, a relationship with God comes first. Because what you'll find in the case of this one student that I was dealing with, and the case of anybody who approaches the Bible, you're going to have to make some choices between whether God comes first or relationships come first. And these are some of the most difficult choices you will make in your life. Biblically, let's look how John put it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. And it went down. I'll keep reading. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, and that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're back up. Notice here we talk about fellowship, fellowship with God. We're talking about having eternal life, having life. There's nothing more important than that. And so what we find here is that 1 John was written. He says, now folks, I want you to have this life. And the book of 1 John, book of 2 John, book of 3 John, there's controversy. There's brethren going a certain direction. And that's going to separate you from God. And so that's the thing as we talk about questions, is that I want to have eternal life. I want to have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, whatever path that takes me, that's what I'm going to do. And it may separate me from you. I hope it doesn't. But you see, that's a very difficult thing for our world to accept. People talk about, we just need to accept people because they're sincere. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. Now, sincerity is a critical element, an essential element to knowing God, but there's more to fellowship than just who we're comfortable with. And so what we're going to look at tonight is how, on what basis should we extend fellowship or withhold fellowship? And we're going to talk about only one subject tonight. There's more to this than that. But let's talk about that. Oh, people get mad at you. You know, sometimes we look at a fundamental topic and we have disagreements. I can see somebody say, are you going to tell me I'm going to hell if I don't believe like you do? And what I like to do when somebody asks me that question, I said, folks, I'm not the one that determines heaven or hell. And sometimes I'm afraid people throw that in just to get angry. I said, whatever I want to do is find out the path in which to walk to be pleasing with God. And I want to tell you, God will make that determination. And we need to have open hearts to make sure we're careful where we stand. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, we quoted this last night in the conclusion of that lesson where we talked about how to deal with doctrinal differences. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, there's our goal. Okay, I want to have fellowship with God. What is absolutely required? And it says, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The basis of my fellowship with you must be fellowship with God. If we don't have that, nothing else matters. We can have the numbers, and we can be excited, and we can be relevant, and we can have young people interested, and we can just have all kinds of things that the world praises. But if we don't have fellowship with God and the blood of Jesus Christ, folks, it doesn't matter. And so that's the goal, is why we talk about fellowship. God comes first. And so let's talk about this subject. It looks like I've gotten good. Galatians 1. I had 2 John down. I've changed a verse that's not on the outline. I don't want you to look at it from this standpoint. Look at here in the context of how important is fellowship. How important is it that we understand how the gospel teaches us to become Christians. Notice some changes were being made in the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So now, remember, we won't have fellowship with God. Somebody says, here's how you be saved. And somebody says, here's how you be saved. And somebody teaches something else, here's how to be saved. Now, is that important? If everybody's sincere and we got different plans of salvation, is that important in our relationship with God? Well, notice here's people teaching different gospels. Verse 7, which is not another. God only teaches one gospel. Okay? And the time you spend to understand that, the time you spend in studying with people who differ with you on that, the time you spend in knowing definitely about that, God wants us to know definitely about what is the gospel. He goes, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Critical subject. I don't want you to get mad. I don't want to get you upset. But can I tell you, if I've got it wrong here, please talk to me. And that's one of the things that I did with this college student. I said, now before you just cut and run, we need to open the Scriptures. Because you'd be my friend. I'll tell you, I years ago, I went through this study and I left the denomination in which I was raised on this question. This was the primary question of how must one do, what one do to be saved. I was leading people in what was called the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus by faith. What I was taught at that time using the four spiritual laws track. As I studied the Scriptures, I found out that is not what was done in the New Testament. My relationship with God came first. Look at verse 9. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now notice the struggle, verse 10. And this indeed is the struggle on this question. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Brethren, the gospel, how to be saved, the relationship, the initial relationship we had with God, we need to know clearly what the Bible teaches. Differences must be resolved. Now I'm going to take a step back and talk with you a little bit about fellowship. It's fascinating as you go through the Old Testament, some great lessons in the Old Testament. Some great lessons about fellowship, some great lessons of how the people of God oftentimes drifted into positions they ought not. And after they had taken the land, they didn't drive out the nations amongst them, and they ended up having relationships with them, and they intermarried, and they ended up, you know, kind of not wanting to stir the boat up. And let me tell you what happens when God's people do not protect fellowship. I'm talking about distinctive truths that demand a separation. What happens, you end up with a generation that don't know which way's up. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, here Joshua's having to reason with his people about Baal, about other gods. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I tell you, faith in God is going to stir up relationships. And you have a living faith, there is truth and there is error. And you have to live humbly, lovingly, but firmly. For the truth that you know. And it's fascinating how the people of Israel commonly didn't get that. You would have thought, having seen the signs in crossing the Jordan, having seen the signs in the taking of the land, having experienced those great victories, that the nation of Israel would just have gotten it. And that generation under Joshua would have no controversy about the Baal question. But it involved relationships. It involved neighbors. Because they didn't drive out the people. There was this association, and it ended up causing a lot of problems. That problem was not solved in Joshua's lifetime. And there were people who probably wouldn't like Joshua's, that's being a legalist when you're saying there's truth, and there's good people, sincere people who love God, and they just call God Baal. I can imagine the reasonings that people would give. And we see what would happen with that type of thing. There's truth. And people are going to criticize you, but truth demands a stand. Now, and here's where I found when I'm going back to the college student that I was working with. I ended up having a lengthy study with this student, and you know what? She agreed with me on every point. We talked about the essentiality of baptism. We talked about the nature of worship. We talked about all of these things. And then she went on to say that I'm going to go ahead and attend this denomination. I'm going to go ahead and be a part of them. And I'm going to stand for the truth. And I'm going to teach them. Do I need to tell you what happened? We'll talk about that. Because, well, anyway, that's just not the way you go about it. You don't extend fellowship and then encourage those in their practice at the same time trying to teach them. There are separations that have to occur. And certainly it was with the question of Baal. The truth had to be taught to every generation. It's interesting, it wasn't until Elijah and another generation came up, he had to deal with these people. It is maddeningly frustrating where somebody says, yes, I believe what the Bible teaches, but you know, I don't want to stir things up on this. Well, I believe the Bible teaches this, but you know, that person's sincere, and you know, they could be right too. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are teachings in the Scriptures that are plain, that we can't be that way. And many people are that way because they're cowards. They're worried about what others will think, and family members getting hurt. I'm not talking about being arrogant or unkind. Like how Elijah, when he had that great confrontation in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." I kind of want to kick people like that. "What are you doing? Make a choice." And they're going, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not going to answer. Oh, this is too much pressure. I mean, everybody else is doing what I'm doing. Come on, Elijah. You're just stirring things up. You're a negative preacher." Now, Elijah, you know the rest of the story, how God destroyed those prophets, how He gave a great sign. But Elijah was pretty discouraged. Elijah felt like that almost there was hardly anyone left. It was really, he came to the conclusion he was the only one left, and he wasn't. So, brother, let me tell you, sometimes in the church we go through phases. We go through times where it's not going to look good. And don't think you're alone. There are those who stand. But you go back, the problem that Israel had all along is they wouldn't drive out the pagans. According to Ephesians, Exodus 23, that God made a promise that He would help them like a horn. He'd drive these people out. But they didn't do it. In verse 32, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." We're talking about fellowship. There are people that you can extend the right hand of fellowship. There are people that you can let into your heart that are not standing where they need to, that you might could help them. But by extending fellowship without teaching, you're doing a terrible thing for them, and you're thinking you're helping them that you're not. But even worse, it's a terrible thing for you. What do you really believe? I'm not saying you slam the door in face that you disagree with. I'm not saying that every Bible subject that would require the same response as we're talking about here in the question of baptism and the question of who God is. But I'm telling you, there's the nature of conviction that you're wanting to teach, and you're not just going to just let people know. It really doesn't matter. Because if it doesn't matter, it's not essential. Fellowship, improperly extended, can do great, great damage. Human relationships is the reason why I think we are weak in the area of fellowship. I'll have to admit to you, I don't like controversy. I never dreamed. I remember when I first came a Christian, and then later, I remember the stand I took and the reception I received in my home. I can remember when Yvette and I married. And her family were primary Christians. I was thinking, there will be no controversy on that side of the home. Well, I just find that when you stand for the Lord and you try to do what's right, man, the family side can be a big challenge. Some of those visits for Christmas holidays and other times, sometimes were very strained events. It didn't want them to be that way. One of the problems that I was facing with this student, they wanted to marry someone. And I really urge our young people, marry a Christian. Let me tell you further. Date a Christian. Could I tell you, I know this is complicated, and many of you may not know this, we have particularly young people. Did you know that you'll generally, if you marry, you'll end up marrying somebody that you dated? As a rule. Now, there could be exceptions of that. Maybe you have the arranged marriages with your parents, and that might work. I think that has some value, in this society, but people won't buy into that. But it's very difficult that you fall in love with somebody and then try to teach them. Years ago in the Charlie Brown comic strip, he found out the redhead girl that he had a crush on found out what church she attended. And he said, "That'll change your theology in a hurry." And what happens sometimes is that people are more important than our faith in God. And that is not the way to do it. 70% of those, and probably higher, who marry outside the Lord's body fall away. And we're talking about the relationships and the power of that. We've talked about this week, this verse. I'll read it to you again. In Matthew 10 and verse 35, Jesus says, "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Relationships I want to give you one example, and then we're going to get into the study now of fellowship and baptism in the essence. It won't take long. But John 9:22, let me tell you, as I go through scriptures, my jaw drops at verses where people end up doing things out of relationships when God has powerfully demonstrated to them who He is. In John 9, remember there was a man who had been born blind from birth. Could you imagine being his parents? Could you imagine being the father and mother of a man, and now he had grown in the middle age and he was born blind from birth? The hurt that you had, knowing that he's going to be dependent on others all of his life. And then the day comes, your son is healed, a miracle. Could you imagine that? And here this man had been born blind from birth, and the Pharisees didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe that Jesus had done this. And here this man who had been born blind from birth has basically said, I don't know about all these things, but he did it. It sounds like the power of God to me. And Pharisees didn't want to hear about it. Then it came to his parents, and this is shocking to me. They came to the parents on the day that should have been the happiest day of their life, that their son was healed. And they said, well, that's our son, but we don't know what happened. In verse 22 it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They sold their son out on the day that he was healed. That's the power of human relationships. The question of fellowship is a powerful question. And if you don't have a strong, abiding faith in God, you will just go down the path of what's most convenient for you. He was operating on the basis of reason, on the basis of evidence, on the basis of faith. The others had another way to decide things. Now let's talk about fellowship and baptism. You know, historically, it's quite interesting as you study baptism. Baptism is one of the most controversial passages of doctrines in the Bible. And it's very interesting, whatever we talk about this and the various questions relating to baptism, could I tell you that baptism is an absolute foundational doctrine? Jesus began His ministry with baptism. His disciples baptized. John baptized. In Ephesians 4, as we read about the baptism of Christ, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now look at that list. Now before you start talking about, oh, baptism is insignificant, it's a sign, it's an outward sign of an inner grace, before you start saying all those things, I want to tell you and look at where the Holy Spirit has placed this. The one baptism here is not some trivial thing. And as you begin to study the Scriptures, again, this audience is familiar with this, and this is not the thrust of my sermon tonight, except that we do need to debate this, that when you find that in the New Testament, that when people wanted to become Christians, the final step into Christ was baptism. We're not talking about water alone. We're not talking about a faithless action. We're not talking about an action without repentance. We're talking about one who's turned their heart to God through faith and repentance, made confession to Jesus Christ, and then as Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you, as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's interesting as you talk about baptism, and you might be aware of this. Just a few years ago I was reading a book on the Reformation movement, and this stunned me. There was a group of people called Anabaptists. And they were considered radical, and they were the most persecuted religious group, in my opinion, in the Reformation movement. And you know what? You know why they were persecuted? This radical belief. They believed that only believers should be baptized. And that meant adults. And that baptism was immersion. You may say, well, yeah, we see that today. But do you understand, in that day, in the time of the city-states, that did you know that the government and the religion were the same thing? And in order for you to be a citizen, you need to be part of, you need to have be in the particular denomination, the religious body of that city. And you know how you entered it? Through infant baptism. And even Martin Luther, when he was trying to talk about going back to the Bible, he couldn't go that far because he would lose his political connections and likely he would have been killed. Now, he was wrong. He should have stood. The Anabaptists didn't care about that. We're looking at the Scripture. And the Scripture says this. Forget about the political system. Forget about what others may say. This is true. And they were terribly persecuted. And from this, the Baptist Church, has, it says, that came from this movement. And I really respect those that took a stand like this. We can go in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Biblical baptism is only acceptable if one believes. Verse 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That's a correct stand. Infants aren't able to believe. And I read in passages like Acts 8, where people wanted to be baptized. Here in verse 36, the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. There was a body of water. They were both required to go down into the water. Romans 6 says, baptism is a burial. Colossians 2:12 says, baptism is a burial. This is understandable. And did you know that belief caused the Anabaptist movement into a separate fellowship? And they absolutely had to do that. You know why? The reason why is that they really stood for this, and they were going to lose that truth if they somehow compromised in fellowship. Let's say the Anabaptist said this, you know, "We're all saved in Jesus the moment we believe, and so it doesn't matter when you're baptized or what you've done or whether it is immersion. We'll just accept that, and what we'll do, we'll personally hold this view, but we'll work with others who don't hold this view, and we'll all be one." That could not have happened. Do you know what would have happened if they did that? What happens when you begin on something like this? You think that compromise is going to work. What you're going to find that over time, that your children and your children's children are going to say, "Well, you extend fellowship to those that are baptized as infants. And you say you stand for this, but here we're accepting everybody that teaches other things." You know, in time, your stand will mean nothing. One of the fascinating things about fellowship, a compromised fellowship, in time will determine what a group teaches. If you can't stand for it, I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to last. And that was a tough question I had to learn as I was dealing with the questions that I talked with you about this week. If it's just a matter that I can do it or not do it, then what's going to happen in time that I'm going to do what's easiest? As how the reasoning of King of Jeroboam to the people in trying to get them to compromise when to serve the calves rather than going to Jerusalem. He says, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." And people start arguing about convenience. The problem with a compromised fellowship is that in time you will be assimilated into those you fellowship. Now, there's an interesting account. I just put this today on the chart. I was telling Leon about it. I heard about this for years. There was a brother who went to Brazil on a trip, Ken Craig. And he was telling me that he was there on the 4th of July, and all of a sudden on the 4th of July there were people got guns out and they started shooting guns into the air, and they had Confederate flags and Confederate uniforms on, and here were all these Brazilians going around in some kind of celebration wearing Confederate garb. And he was shocked and he goes, "What does this mean?" I looked this up today on the internet. About 10,000 citizens from the southern states after the Civil War decided they couldn't take it anymore here in this country, and they moved to Brazil. And after they moved to Brazil, they became known as the Confederados. Some had talked about maybe coming back and taking the South back, or they're going to establish southern culture there in Brazil. And you know what happened to them over time? Generation after generation after generation, you know what happened to them? They became assimilated. They became Brazilians. And that's fascinating. This is the point I want you to see. Fellowship is there in areas where we must put up a fence to put up that fence. And if we don't put up that fence, we're going to be assimilated to the kind of fellowship that we, that where we stand. As I draw to the close of this lesson, last section, I want to talk with you about the purpose of baptism. Now, those of you who are older in the church, you would say, well, that's been well known in churches, but could I tell you right now, we have a younger generation, and that battle is being fought. This is being fought in churches in Birmingham. It's being fought in other places. And you will find, we talk about the progressive movement. When I talk about Wednesday night in Churches of Christ, the bulk of large Churches of Christ are surrendering the point that baptism is essential to salvation. And they are extending fellowship to denominations, having a swapping of pulpits. And so I just want to say, what does the Bible teach? Again, I'm not going to a detailed study about this, but I look at key passages like Acts 2:38. The Bible says, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Like Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." One of the most powerful examples of this is Acts 22:16, where Paul had the Lord appear to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. In Acts 9, he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And he said, "What do you want me to do?" A man who became a believer, a man who pleaded to the Lord what to do. And he prayed for 3 days. He went into Damascus. And when Ananias came to Paul, as a penitent, praying believer, he said to him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I ask this question to you. Can we know when a person becomes a Christian? There are some preachers that I've been very close to over the years. In one case, one young man who told me on different occasions, I was probably responsible for him preaching, and I was probably responsible for him continuing to preach. Over the last couple of years on Facebook, began to see one quote after another from one denominational author to another, to another, to another, and then discussions came on his Facebook page about the essentiality of baptism, and he would not answer the question. Can we know? He now has answered the question. He's going the direction where he now extends fellowship. He's now in this progressive movement. Should we withhold fellowship on the basis of the purpose of baptism? And I want to tell you something. If that's true, I'm not sure this church ought to be here. Because I know why I came out of denominationalism. I wanted to teach the plan of salvation accurately. And I believe in the Scriptures, the Bible does teach very plainly the purpose and the place of baptism. Now let's ask this. What if somebody is baptized for the wrong purpose? What's being argued now by my brother that has taken these paths and others, they're saying that you don't have to know doctrinal things in precisely. That God will just, because of sincerity, sometimes continuous cleansing, sometimes other doctrines, that is all you have to do is sincerely be baptized to obey God, and that's all you need to do. Okay, well let's look at that and test it in Scripture. In Acts 19 and verse 1, it says that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now notice, here's a group of people who haven't heard there's a Holy Spirit. Now notice the next question. Now we could go back to Acts 2:38. Remember, the Holy Spirit was connected to repentance and baptism. Notice the next question. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. The next question Paul asked, "And to what then were you baptized?" And I want to tell you, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about fellowship with God. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, we're talking about those who found remission of sins. And so they said to John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that should believe on him, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, they had sincerely been baptized, sincerely. That ought to have ended it. If sincerity is all necessary. They obeyed God sincerely, believing there's going to be a Savior, but they didn't know He had come. Here, they did not understand that Jesus had come. They had received the baptism of John, and a sincere baptism by itself was not enough. You know what would happen if we extended fellowship to groups that do not teach this? We'd be telling people it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you something. I'm simply going to go by the Scriptures. This was a big division in my family. But you know what I want people to do? I want people to have that one baptism. And if in order for me to have a relationship with others, I must tell them, oh, you were baptized because you believe you were saved first and then baptized, then I need just to say you're okay. I'm not going to do that because I want them to understand this. And I'm not trying to create the rules. I'm not trying to tell you what I want. But historically, that's why Churches of Christ had to separate from the various denominations. Other denominations would say, they would say, we're teaching another gospel. And I would say, you're teaching another gospel. Not both are right, but we've got to study that out. And we've got to study it out. And that's all. That's what's got to happen. But now, this particular girl that I studied with, what she ended up doing, she agreed with me that it was essential, and she decided she could still be part of a denomination that didn't believe that. Now, could I just show you some points that I would raise to anybody? Okay, you're going to go to a denominational body, and they're not teaching this? Well, they don't mind you giving. But I want to tell you something, they won't ask me to come preach there. That they don't mind you giving, but you're not going to have anybody that you would say that teaches the truth on this subject, one dime of that money you give ever go to them. As a matter of fact, if teaching is done publicly, you're only going to hear the other side of the question. Now, some groups may not mind you being in the group, but I'll tell you something. You can give, and you can have your opinion, and you can be quiet. And so if you start trying to talk about this, they might want to push you out. And I'll tell you another thing. If you're in this group, nobody's going to take you seriously. Oh, here's somebody. Let's say they were sprinkled and they were accepted in this congregation and you believe baptism is essential for adults that this favor over the remission of sins, but you're extending fellowship to these people. Okay, that's a very interesting view. But you're not standing for it. And think about your children. They're going to understand. They're going to be assimilated. You're going to be assimilated. There's no way that kind of stand is reflective of a biblical faith, and it's certainly one that will influence no one. Last section. Why does this happen? You know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about they were extending fellowship to a man who had his father's wife. And here, this is immorality. And you know what the church was doing? Oh, we're open-minded. Oh, that's interesting. We've just got different views, I guess. And here Paul tells you what your problem is. Verse 2, you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here, this was affecting relationship with God. You just don't sit on the sidelines and say, oh, all is well. You're okay, I'm okay. No, no, no. We're thinking about God. And you know what happens when you start doing this, and brethren, that's why we've got to, and the area of fellowship is broader than this subject. We're looking at this one subject, but if we become lax in the area of fellowship, it will weaken and weaken and weaken a church. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's not that everybody's going to go out and take their father's wife. But they'll see the attitude of how it's handled in this, and they've got some other thing they want to do contrary to the will of God, and okay, well, we'll tolerate this, we can tolerate me. And what happens? The church ends up standing for nothing. They'll talk about relationships and freedom. I won't repeat this point. We talked about it earlier this week, the same verses. But, you know, somebody could come preach another Jesus, and people put up with it. And here Paul says, you're letting people bring you into bondage. You're letting people destroy you. One more time, and this is really the thrust of my sermon. A compromised fellowship will determine what your future teachings and practices will be. The first step away from God, the first step to destroy a congregation and to destroy your own influence individually, is for you to extend fellowship in areas where you cannot. I want people to be right with God. Now, I'll tell you, you may say, Larry, I disagree with you. Could we talk about it? You know, I want to be right with God. And we need to be sure we stand with those of faith. You know, talk about the denomination I came out of. I came out of the Baptist Church. Did you know that I attended Samford University for my first semester as a freshman Bible student? And a lot of people don't know this. You talk about the seminaries of the mainline churches today, they are filled, in my opinion, with practical agnostics. You may say, Larry, that's really strong. Have you ever looked at the statistics of the number of people in the seminaries that do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture? They do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? You know, there was a survey I'll show you a moment ago about this. But what happens when you start compromising in fellowship, you end up with, it doesn't stop. Bob Waldron wrote an article a few years ago. I sent it out in my email bulletin today. And one great quote from it, it says, tolerance and ecumenism are the father and the son. The grandfather is a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. The existence of ecumenicism demands tolerance. The movement, the ecumenical unity, has involved the discounting of more and more that might be important enough to differ over. It's talking about how when we want to think about people, we compromise. As one brother says, I want to draw my circle as big as it can be. I'm not in the business of drawing circles. God is. A survey I've done with 10,000 American clergy in 1987. Here are the statistics within these seminaries. 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of American Lutherans, 60% of American Baptists, when they asked about the inspiration of Scripture, they said no. And now today, what are we seeing with churches? Churches accepting homosexuality. How does that happen? Compromised fellowship. This is the conclusion here, Hebrews 11:35. Brethren, I'm not telling here, as we talked about earlier last night, we're not dividing away every issue that comes up. There's a distinction we will make as we study the Scriptures. But there are things as we study the Scripture and we see the bounds of fellowship that God tells us to draw, we must draw them. And when we do, it will affect relationships and people will persecute us. Read about the great people of faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may attain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and an imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I want you to go back and notice something here. Verse 35. They did not accept deliverance. And there is the area of fellowship. They would not have suffered what they have suffered. They were just relented. Have you ever heard of the great Bible character, Paul Tyne? You've heard of him, haven't you? Oh, you haven't. Let me ask you this. Have you heard of Caleb and Joshua? I didn't have all the names of the 10 spies that gave the bad report. Paul Tye is all I could remember because you always have to work to remember them. You know why nobody remembers them? They didn't stand by faith. It was the minority, Caleb and Joshua, that stood. And that's what we need to do as the Lord's people. When it comes to the plan of salvation, when it comes to the way to be right with God, humbly, with an open mind, we want to let the Word of God teach us and help us. And I will tell you again, I'm not saying that we've got it all right. I'm not saying that we're perfect. But I am saying there is a path, and there's a path to Jesus, and the Scriptures are there. Let's discuss things if we need to discuss things, but we've got to be the kind of people who walk by faith and stand. I want my loved ones to go to heaven. And if some people kind of think I'm narrow-minded or have some other names for me, then so be it. I'm simply going to point the way to God. You've been a great audience. Thank you for your attention. We want to extend that invitation tonight. If you've never put on Jesus in baptism, if you've never made, there are things you need to make right in your life, we want to urge you. There's only one way to live for the Lord. We talk about walking in the light, living in the light, loving God. God will forgive. God will take care of your past. If you as a penitent believer will respond to the conditions God's given you, either in becoming a Christian or asking God for forgiveness as a Christian. Our God is in the saving business. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand this way?
I was not in the garden, but now to God and pray. I did not taste the wonder of the sea when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shall be crucified. I'm the one who made His cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched Him die. What have I done? I'm the one. I was not at the trial when crowded at His name. I did not make Him bearable for what the road of pain. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son.
This congregation has treated me so well. You have listened so well and fed me well and encouraged me in so many ways. I am so thankful you exist. I am so thankful for the eldership, for Brother Malden. And I don't know if you realize it, but you got a special place here. You've got a really good situation. And I pray that we can help other churches and see other good things like this in other places. In difficult times, if we've got a solid foundation, as this church has, you are so blessed. Let's pray that we can influence others. And thank you for this week you've allowed me to be in your midst.
A couple of observations as we conclude this series of studies this week. A special way I want to acknowledge those who have made the effort, taken time to spend some time personally with Brother Rouse, meals, visits, and otherwise. I know you have benefited from that. Others have made special efforts in regards to leading our worship services each evening. You've invited your friends, your neighbors, family members to come and hear the truth. And that is time well spent. You have prayed for the meeting. And it's not time to stop. The seed has been planted. Can we water? Can we look for God to give the increase? The lessons we've heard this week... I'm not persuaded exactly how providence works. Not sure I perceive it all the time. There's an occasion as I look in the rearview mirror and I think about a young couple that moved to Bowling Green, Kentucky, and my family got to know them and the relationship developed. There's little question in my mind that God knew we needed them in our life at that point. And they're still in our life. Dee Bowman was supposed to have been here this week. Circumstances would not allow that. And Bobby Pender suggested that, why don't we see if Larry Rouse can come? Well, most of us hadn't really heard him preach that much. I had heard him once. Bobby had heard him several times. Like I say, I don't know exactly how providence works. And I know in our limited understanding, we can sometimes sort out some things about it in the rearview mirror. But given some of the things that we've discussed amongst ourselves as elders, as we think about the needs of the congregation here now, and some of the concerns that we have, not only for the congregation here, but for other congregations as we consider where things seem to be headed and the kind of teaching that needs to be done. Leon spoke with Larry regarding some things we were focusing on for the next several weeks in our own studies, even here in the auditorium class. And Larry very readily just said, yeah, I'll dovetail into that. I'll present some things that I've learned from my own studies in my own life that I think will help. And he's done that. I have little question in my mind as we think about these events over the coming days, the weeks that lie ahead, that there's just going to be that comfort in the back of my mind. That there's a reason all of this happened and came together in the way it has this week. The lessons have been good for us, Larry. We thank you. They have fit in very well to the needs that we see for the congregation here as we think about the future and the development that needs to occur, the understanding that needs to be there for those who will one day take the reins of leadership and guidance. As far as this group of Christians is concerned, it's been a good week. I believe it's been good for us as a congregation. I have no question in my mind it's been good for me as an individual. So we are thankful that you've taken time to be with us, thankful that your wife has allowed us to enjoy your company this week. I know that's always a concern when you're away, her needs and her care. But we're glad you're here. And maybe we can do this again sometime. But I guess we have to do it on short notice to make it all work real well. But it's been a good week. To all of you who've been here every night, we appreciate your efforts. You've brought your children. I know that's a wrestling match at times, but you've done good. And so to that end, we want to bring this week to a close with the acknowledgement that it is to the glory of the God we serve that we have enjoyed this blessing this week. It is due to His Word and His guidance and His instruction that we can indeed have a foundation upon which we can build, not only for the present, but for the generations to come. And to that end, we leave those lessons with you to reflect upon and to study as we go through our lives and apply these principles. I'm not aware of anything else that needs to be said at this time. Just a reminder for the members and the visitors, if you would have need, we meet Sunday morning at 9:45 for a period of Bible study, and then we follow that at 10:45 with another assembly where we will worship together. Sunday night at 6 o'clock, if you have children, we have a class. About 5:10 we try to start. So those are some services that we have on a regular basis. Thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate your careful attention to the things that have been said. Bobby, would you lead us in prayer as we conclude our time together?
Our Father and God in heaven, it's with all humbleness of hearts that we approach Thee at this the close of another day. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for all the material blessings that Thou so bountifully provide for us. But especially we're thankful for the spiritual blessing that through Thy Son Jesus we might have everlasting life. Our Father, we are thankful for this meeting we've had this week, and we pray that much good will come from it. Father, we know that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We come especially rejoicing this evening over our brother Nick, who was baptized into the church yesterday. We're thankful for him and his good confession, and he was baptized for the remission of sins. We pray that we might be an encouragement for him, and that he might also be an encouragement to us. Our Father, we pray that Thou would be with those who are mourning loss of loved ones. We're reminded of our sister Mandy Dixon, of her brother who passed away and was buried this evening. We pray that Thou would be with the Brad Eccles family and be with their family as well. Father, we pray that Thou would be with those who are physically sick and unable to be with us this evening. Be with the hands that care for them. And Father, we pray especially for those who are spiritually sick, who may have fallen away, especially of this number. We pray that they might something be said or done would move, have them to come back to You. Our Father, we pray that we would take the things that have been taught this week. We pray that we'll study the Scriptures. And Father, we pray that we might always be strong in Thy Word, and that we might put on the whole armor of God, and that we might not ever let anything that is unscriptural or without authority creep into this congregation, that we might fall out of Your grace, Father. Father, we pray that Thou would be with Larry as he leaves to return home. We pray that Thou would be with his good work at Auburn. Be with he and Yvette as they work together with that congregation there, for we know that they touch so many young lives, especially those young students who, for the most part, are on their own for the first time. We pray that Thou would give them and that congregation the strength to continue to hold up them hand and help them to continue to grow in Thy Word. Father, we are thankful for all the visitors that we have with us this evening, for those who have went out, made it their way here throughout the week. We're thankful for them and for their efforts. Father, we're thankful for this congregation that we have here at Hansville. We pray that we might always be able to work together with love and harmony one for another, and that all things that we do will be in accordance to your will and pleasing to your sight. Father, we pray that thou would be with each one of us as we go about our daily lives, and that we might live for you. And Father, when our life here on earth is over, that and we've run the race of this time, that thou would say unto us, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy love, thy Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.